Last week we looked at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 through 11, and we talked about the gifts of the Spirit. And today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, and we're going to be talking about walking through fiery trials. Someone made the observation one time, either you are walking through a fiery situation or you're about to go through one. Hadn't you found that to be true? They're just a part of life. And I got to thinking about that. If difficulties and adversities are a big part of our life, in other words, it's taking up a big chunk of the percentage of our time in this life, do you think that something that this important, that takes up so much of our time, do you think our Papa, I'm talking about God, by the way, it's okay to get personal, He's our Abba Father. Don't you think our Papa has something to say about it? Do you think He has some comfort or advice, if you will, to how to walk through fiery trials with a peace that passes understanding? I tell you, as I look at my own life and I observe other Christians, sometimes there's not a lot of difference between how we handle adverse situations and how those that out there that don't even know Christ or don't even pretend to make Him part of their life, and that's not good. And actually, Peter's going to address that actually in this particular sermon. There are numerous scriptures that address suffering that I know, I guarantee you, if I were to ask for a show of hands, some of you would pop out some verses that you'd say has been a comfort to you in the midst of some very difficult times. One of them that really jumped out before we get into this passage in Peter is Joshua chapter 1, verse 9. I think this could be one of the best foundations that you really need to hold on to, because it says a lot here. It says, "Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed." Here's the part, "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Wherever you go. Miss Ava, would you come up here a moment? Uh-oh. She didn't get any notice about this either. Does she look like somebody that might go through trials sometimes? She lives with Dan, trust me. She goes through. All right, Miss Ava, you're an average Christian walking through life, except you're a grace Christian, and you really understand that God is with you all the time. If, let's pretend I'm God. Now, my wife thinks I am, but just don't tell. I'm just kidding. Pretend I'm God in the flesh, in person, or Jesus Christ, pick one of the Holy Spirit, either one. If you knew I was going to be standing right beside you in every one of life's trials, right there with you, I'm walking with you when Dan misbehaves. I'm walking with you when, sorry, Dan, you're just an easy target. I can't help it. If you knew God was standing right here, physically present, would it change your perspective when you walked up to a big wall of a problem?
Certainly
it would. Well, guess what? He's right there. All the time. Yes. You see what I'm saying?
I'd be like
you'd be holding on. You'd be getting behind me. Say, go ahead of me, God. Hey, this is what this is saying. Look at this. The God is with you wherever you go. Well, preacher, I can't see Him and feel Him. And hey, God is way bigger than your physical things that you can't see. Walk by faith and not by sight, right? We want the sight. You know, we want to see what God is doing. So I hope this helps you this week. Maybe you'll see this image. Not that I'm God, but God is, the point is, God is with you. Okay, thank you, Miss Ava. Give her a hand. I hope this week that really makes a difference, because you're gonna walk into situations that are going to take you down. They're unexpected. I call it when the rug's jerked out from under you. You weren't expecting. Uncertainties, trials, difficulties, relational issues, financial issues, health issues, whatever it is that has a tendency to cause you to worry or to cause you to fret, then my friends, this message is for you today. And God, and can I remind you before I read Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12, can I tell you who he was writing to? He was writing to a group of persecuted believers. Emperor Nero, tradition says, was on the throne at that time. He hated Christians. They were doing terrible things like hooking horses to each side of the person and jerking them apart. They were using humans as tortures, sticking them on posts, lighting them up in the streets, just all kind of horrific type situations. And we sometimes, you know, the troubles we go through, nothing like that. But yet we sometimes walk as if we have no hope. Folks, you have hope. You have the power of Jesus Christ living within you. And Peter is really addressing that. So let's listen to this carefully. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing. Interesting. We can talk and high five how good God is, and we can kind of brag to ourselves about how we're walking in peace, but let the bottom drop out in our lives, and sometimes we fall apart, don't we? Anybody ever fell apart? God's the one who holds you together, and He wants you to hold together, believe it or not, in Him by your trust in Him. You can't see how any good can come out of this situation. Sometimes we get mad at God. Sometimes we struggle. We act like we're all alone when the whole time God is right there if you really are looking for Him. But it's for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the suffering of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exaltation. I love the first part of this verse. It says, dear friends, don't be surprised. How many times when the bottom drops out in our life, we are freaking out? We are saying, why is this happening to me? Oh, what am I going to do? Here I am trying to live the Christian life, and look what God allowed to happen to me. Isn't this common for us? When we ask that question, why is this happening to us? He tells us right here, because God says it was going to happen. You know, it's just a part of life. It's not God sending difficulties, not God trying to beat you on the head. It's just a part of life. It's the results of our own sin. It's the results of other sins. A lot of difficulties we bring on ourselves. We're in a world that doesn't live right all the time, correct? But people get mad at God. They shake their fist at Him. And the whole time, He's saying, why are you surprised when fire trials have come upon you as though some strange thing has happened to you? He said, I'm telling you they're going to come. I believe it's in 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy 1. It says, all who live godly lives will suffer persecution. This whole message is about when you do the right thing, you're following the Lord, you're going to come under difficulties. You're going to come under fire just for doing the right thing. But there's some beautiful promises, though, when you do come under that fire. Verse 13 says, be very glad about this. It's talking about rejoicing when difficulties come. Paul said, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. Even when difficulties come, how do you rejoice when you don't feel like it? When you don't see any good coming? It all goes back to, is God really standing beside me? Is He really right here in me? I'm in Him? Yes, He is. And when you realize that and recognize that fact, in the midst of the worst case scenario, I've been through them and you have too. You've handled it right and you've not handled it right. Am I right? I've walked with a peace that passes understanding in some of the most terrible times of my life. And I've blown it and whined and worried. And the whole time, God is saying, hey, I've got this. I'm right here with you. I'm growing with you. I'm loving you. I'm testing your faith. But He says, keep rejoicing. Know that I'm in control, that I hadn't forgotten you. That's very comforting, isn't it, when you really come to the place and you lay down and trust Him. Question, has God ever been worried about how to handle any one of your situations or any one of your neighbor's situations or my situation? Has God ever stopped and just said, oh my gosh, what am I going to do? Old Dan and Carlton Rivers have gotten in such a mess, and look at what he's doing to my name. How in the world am I ever going to overcome this? Is God ever worried about fixing your situation or mine? The answer is no, I'll help you. All right, if He hasn't worried, why in the world are we worried? I think it all goes back to we really don't believe He's right there. Is that true? We say, we talk a good game, but I'm telling you, adversities and trials will bring out where you really are at, right? Do I really have faith in Him or do I not? I'm preaching to Carlton, okay? All right, look at verse 14. It says, if you're reviled, young people, that means that if you're at school, all young people, look up here. If you're going to go through difficult times when you do the right thing. I hear stories from my grown kids, and I've got one in school now, for you that don't know, she's 14 back there on the couch. And she's told me sometimes when she's done the right thing, I'm sure she hadn't done the right thing all the time. Isn't that probably true? She's back there not saying anything. But she said, you know, if I stand up for somebody, maybe they're overweight, maybe they're a misfit, if you will, they're not in the popular crowd, and I speak to them and I sit with them at lunch, or I invite them to sit with me, they're going to be made fun of by the who so-called thinks they're the popular crowd sometimes. I've heard stories. Can I encourage you young people to really be open and quit worrying about that? Because you're going to see when you are ridiculed, it says right here, you are reviled for the name of Christ. You are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Wow. When they make fun of you for doing the right thing, hey, you need to be saying, wow, pour it on, God. I'm blessed. I'm in good company. And I'm telling you, this is what God is saying here. Instead of complaining and being anxious when difficulties and trials come, we ought to be saying, I'm blessed. The Holy Spirit and Papa God is resting upon me. He's right here with me. He's walking through the fire with me. I love the next verse. Look at verse 15. It says, make sure that none of you suffer for being a knucklehead. Okay, let me... It says, suffer as a... It lists some things. A murderer, a thief, an evildoer, a troublesome meddler. Hey, there's consequences when you suffer and you do things that you ought not to be doing. Young people, simple, y'all are in here today. When you decide you don't care about that test and you get a low grade on it, mom and daddy's probably going to come down. Am I right? It's going to affect you. There's consequences to us blowing it. I have people all the time when I talk about when we sin and blow it, we've already been forgiven. God has chosen not to remember that sin anymore. That doesn't mean there's not consequences to sin. It's just not God taking you to the woodshed and beating you on the head. Sin has its consequences. And Peter is saying here, make sure you don't suffer for doing crazy things. I'll give you some illustrations in a little bit, but it, you know, one of them, it says here, troublesome meddler, a gossiper. Somebody's running you down. Maybe they can't stand it because you've got something they don't have or whatever it is. Isn't that something? Now, I want you to see a quote. Thank you, Dan. I want you to see a quote I ran across on the screen. It says this. It says, insecure people only eclipse your sun because they're jealous of your daylight and tired of their dark, starless nights. Isn't that pretty good? You know what I found with this grace teaching? The more I know who I am, the more I know I'm forgiven, the more I know I'm righteous and holy, apart from me running, trying to confess them one at a time and stay right with God and all that kind of nonsense, the more I know that I'm in Christ, that I'm His beloved, that I'm accepted, Ephesians 1:6, look it up. Ephesians 1:6, you're totally accepted in Christ. The more, apart from your behavior, apart from your mess ups, the more I know that, the more secure I am in Him, the more I grow in grace, the less I fall into the trap of jealousy. I'm not saying I've got it down pat. I'm just telling you where I've come from. I'm not as near as judgmental as I used to be because I'm not looking at your behavior and trying to, because I know God isn't focusing on my behavior all the time. He wants me to focus on Him, knowing that will transform my behavior, you see. And the more I just don't seem to, I'm not as judgmental as I used to be. And that was a big thing for a Baptist preacher, the way I was raised, in a hard shell, focus on works and try to live the Christian life and so forth. I'm not saying all Baptists are in that circle, but that's where I see most of them. That's where I was at, and a lot of most other denominations. They were so focused on the law doing instead of focusing on the grace of God. You know, grace was all about salvation, but when you got saved, boy, grace was out the window. Now it was about stop this, start that. You want to be right with God? You better be reading your Bible. You better be coming to church. You better be doing your devotions in the morning. You better be witnessing. You better be. I'm just tired of saying it all. You see, my righteousness with God has nothing to do with me reading my Bible, has nothing to do with me preaching, has nothing to do with me being a good father, it has nothing to do with me witnessing, coming to church. It has all to do with our one and only Jesus Christ. And He has done it. He said, it is finished. Why do I think I've got to keep finishing what He said is finished? That's what I'm doing. When I try to add to the cross to get something, I try to add something to the cross in my behavior to gain more favor with God, I am adding to the finished work of Jesus Christ. I am saying that it was not enough. Well, friends, He was enough. Aren't you glad? Well, you talk like that, preacher. People just gonna go sin and just not care. They're not getting it if they are. I promise you, they're not, just not getting it. And you're not either if you keep thinking that. I'm just telling you. Okay? I done been through all this, trust me. All right, look at verse 16 and 17. All right, it says in verse 15, don't suffer for doing crazy things. Okay? Try to get over that, okay? Don't just do stupid stuff. All right, verse 16. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, as he is, and he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? When you suffer, let's talk about verse 16 for a moment. When you suffer, the first thing you ought to think about, and I guarantee you it's not, but here's what you ought to be saying. When suffering comes, difficulties slap you in the face, awesome. This is an awesome chance to glorify God. Did you see that? He ought not to be ashamed because it's going to glorify God in this situation. Wow. A perfect opportunity for God to show Himself strong when I clearly can't fix this. That ought to be a good self-talk. When difficulties come, Lord, my flesh wants to worry. Every part about me wants to worry except the true identity and who I am. And that is, this is no problem for You. I am going to trust You. I am going to focus on You. And I'm not going to let the devil rob my joy in the midst. Remember what I said? So much of our time in our life is about dealing with adversities and trials and difficulties. If so much of our time is facing this kind of thing, I don't want to waste 50% of my life in worry and anxiety. Do you? But how much have we done? We don't have to. We have a choice, don't we? Carlton has got a choice. Wow. It says, don't be ashamed if some strange thing has happened to you. Realize you have the privilege of suffering with Christ. Now, let's look at verse 17. What does this mean in light of grace? I ask the Holy Spirit to help me because verses like this are usually preached that God's going to get you. You know, He's on out to judge you. And I said, Holy Spirit, help me out here. And by the way, the Holy Spirit immediately, I'm not kidding, immediately it came to my mind, what is the context here? What's the whole context of what Peter's talking about here? He's talking about suffering. He's talking about walking with joy in the midst of suffering. So suffering as you follow Christ for doing, by the way, if you follow Christ, you follow His principles, you're going to be doing the right thing, even when you might come under fire for it. And it's not popular to do the right thing always, true? Now, with that in mind, I want you to, let's read verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, talking about believers, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel? Suffering is part of the Christian life, or the household of God. I believe here is talking about believers. And if it begins with believers who have the power of God, right? We have everything we need. First Peter talks about we have everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. We have everything that we need that pertains to suffering, that pertains to difficulties. We have everything that we need in Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Well, what will the outcome be for those who are not believers? They have not come to the place where they have said, hey, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe they're walking in what God has done, but yet they've not come to that place yet. Either they don't know or they've chosen not to believe. How many times have you, when you really got it right and you knew God was your power in the midst of difficulties, I've heard this phrase said many times, and if you said it, raise your hand in just a second. If you've said, I don't know how those that don't understand Jesus' power in me, how in the world do they make it through life? Have you ever said that? I've heard it said so many times. In my opinion, this is what Peter is talking about here. He's talking about, let it begin with us. Let's start walking in who we are in the midst of difficulties and trials. So that those, let it begin at right here. Let it begin with the household of faith. Let it begin with us. Let's start tapping in to who we are and to the power that we have when difficulties slap us in the face. Do you think that could be what he's meaning here? Look at verse 18. And if it was with difficulty that the righteous is saved, this thought is continuing on, and if it was with difficulty that the righteous is saved, and I don't believe this is talking about salvation here because this is not the context, okay? It's salvation and from difficulties and trials and walking at peace. By the way, you being saved in a difficult situation does not necessarily always mean he has extracted you from that situation. The salvation and the joy is right there whether your difficulties have changed or not. That's what you call a peace that passes all understanding that Paul talked about. But he said, what will become of the godless and the sinner? So see if you agree with this statement, and I alluded to it earlier. Sadly, there's little difference between believers who walk through suffering than those who don't claim to be Christians. Do you agree with that? You want a test to look at yourself? Not your spouse, not your friend. I'm talking to you and me. When difficulties come, how do you react? Have you ever stepped out of your body and watched yourself when difficulties and trials come? Somebody cuts you off in traffic. Some person at work, boss, co-worker, somebody just treating you horribly, and you know, do you gossip about that person? You see my point? We act like we're all out here alone. I was going to tell this at the end, but I think I need to tell it here. I actually talked to someone about a job who has a prison record. This happened just yesterday, and he didn't take the advice of what Peter said about not suffering for being. He didn't murder anybody, but not suffering for crazy stuff, theft, and all these kind of things. He didn't take that advice, and he was in prison. But you know what God did in the midst of his life? He was raised in a Christian home, but ran away from church and ran away from God, he thought. How can you run away from God when you're in him? Hey, wherever you are, there he is. Isn't that good? We think we're running away from him, and we think he's mad at us, and the whole time he's right there, just loving you, caring for you, taking your mess ups and turning them into good. That's what happened here. He said that, you know what, I was able to witness to some people and start loving them. And he said, how could a preacher even begin to touch them right where I was? You see, that's God working in your... You think you can mess up so bad that you've blown your life? You're not that powerful. God's grace is greater than your sin. Wow. He's bigger than the consequences of your sin. Yes, there's consequences. You're going to go through difficulties and trials. But I don't know, that just really, really touched me. I don't believe this is in the context of salvation here. Verse 18 says, if it's difficult for believers to be saved through the suffering, how in the world is unbelievers going to make it? I really believe this is the context here, and I don't think I'm stretching that. But you, Holy Spirit is your teacher way higher than me, okay? You go with him if you think it means something else. I'm good with that. Think of a believer who's trusting Christ through suffering. He knows he's not alone. He knows the Holy Spirit is living within him. Have you ever watched somebody like that? You thought, wow, how can they keep their head held high? My brother Keith, he's not here today. When his daughter was 16 years old, as you heard the story, she was killed in a car wreck. And I saw Keith and his wife, and it was beyond the meeting and greeting at the funeral home. Anybody put on a smile for a little while right there. I'm talking about when the crowds have fizzled out, the few weeks later, he said, it hurts like more than you could know. But he said, I cannot describe it. But there's a peace and a joy that's just welling up in me that I cannot describe. And he said, that's the only way that we can make it through this. He wasn't going through depression. He wasn't just, sometimes it can just knock you totally out. And you're totally out. That's what I'm talking about here. He was tapping in to an unforeseen power that many Christians or believers are not tapping into. And I believe that God's no respecter of persons. He didn't just bless him a little more than he blessed me or you. We all have the same advantage, and his name is Jesus Christ. It's actually the Holy Spirit who has come, and he wants to walk through us. I believe that this is describing, verse 19 is describing that person. Watch it. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to be to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Wow. What was just said here? It says the one suffering according to the will of God. When I suffer for doing wrong things, is that suffering according to the will of God? Nah, not. I'm suffering because I chose to the wrong decision. I made a wrong choice. Young people, same thing is going to be true for you. You make wrong choices, you're going to suffer for them. That's not suffering according to the will of God. Since I'm an employer, if I have employees that goof off and they're taking trips, they ought to be going put on a pump, but I know they're running over here doing personal business and that kind of stuff, that's stealing, isn't it? That's stealing. And there's consequences if I find out about that. That's not suffering for the will of God. I've had Christians, and I won't call a name, but this is years ago. He was whining, he was coming in and saying, oh, y'all please pray for me. I was fired unjustly. And I knew behind the scenes that was not true. He was fired because he should have been fired. I'd have fired him way quicker than the guy that fired him. Because he just kept putting up with his stuff. But he was coming in and he was saying, oh, you know, poor little old me. And he was asking for prayer requests and all this kind of stuff. Folks, God is still going to work with you, and he's still going to bless you and help you in the midst of when you do wrong things. He's not the one beating you on the head, as I said. Sin has its consequences. This guy, you see, was saying he was suffering for the will of God. He was not suffering for the will of God, as this verse says here. He was suffering for doing wrong things. You see what my point is? The point here? This is not suffering according to the will of God. Young people, as I stated, you know, you decide to misbehave and you decide to talk back to the teacher and you get in trouble for it. That's not suffering for the will of God. Suffer for doing what is right. Doing the right thing sometimes. I'll give you an example. Your employer has sold, since I'm in the pool business, I sell this guy a new replacement motor for his pump. His went out. And we tell him that this motor is more expensive than one you could purchase, and we charge him for the better one. Okay? Now, when the customer leaves, we didn't show this guy a picture of this motor. He don't have a clue. But if I turn right around and tell Michael or tell one of the other guys, I say, just really put a cheaper one on there. He won't know the difference. You see, if he chooses to ignore what I say and do what is right and go on and puts the right pump on, and I fire him because he did what I told him not to do, you see, that's suffering for doing the right thing. You see, I've had people say, is there ever a time you should not submit to authority? There is a time when they're asking you to do something that's ungodly or wrong. Peter, remember they told Peter, the government says, quit preaching this Jesus, and what did he say? I must obey God rather than man. So if you do the right thing, that's when God's going to bless you. Can I give you a word for those of you, some of you thinking, that's nice and dandy, but I'm suffering sometimes for doing the wrong thing. Maybe there's something in your past that's still gripping you, and you just can't see, you say, well, I'm suffering even today for it. I've had people say that you don't get out of some sufferings, some relationship issues, some whatever issues, and it's still kind of biting you, if you will. Is there a word for me, preacher? Because I fit that category a whole lot. Can I tell you, there is a word for you, that God's grace is greater than your mess ups. Yes, there's consequences. Yes, God's going to leave you in those consequences, maybe longer than you prefer sometimes. But He has not abandoned you, and He has not forgotten you. He is still right there. Deanna, skip on over that next slide and go to the last one. There's a verse that I've heard a lot in my life, and to me, there's the grace of God is all over this verse. Maybe you're in that category that you've messed up and you've blown it, and you've dealt with the consequences, and hopefully you're past those, but maybe you're not, and you think, well, I've really messed up so bad. Folks, God loves you. Question, has any of you ever done anything more horrific or horrible than Judas in the Bible? Do y'all know who Judas was? Judas was the one that sold him out, right? They were coming, where's this Jesus? And he said, oh, there he is. He was one of the disciples. But yet he turned around and sold out, if you will, the Son of God. God in the flesh. Have you ever done anything worse than that? I'm just curious. I kind of doubt it. You know what God did with his mess up? That led to Jesus going to the cross to save the entire world. Including Judas. And including old Carlton. And you think you've messed up too bad that God can't take your situation and turn it around and bring Him glory and actually be good for you at the same time? Romans 8:28. Wow. You really need to believe that. Some of you need to believe that. And by the way, this verse here that says God has a purpose, has a wonderful plan for you, is not just for you that never mess up. That's a good word, isn't it? For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. God loves you right where you are. You've messed up, you've blown it. He's already seen that on the cross. He's already forgiven you of that sin, and you don't even sometimes know it. And you certainly are still beating yourself up. You're walking in condemnation and guilt. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation. Why? How can He not be condemning me? Because He's already dealt with it. He's already forgiven you. And He loves you so much. You see, that's the good news of the gospel. Maybe somebody here just needs to, by faith, say, wow, you feel the Holy Spirit really teaching you this on a deeper level? Just say, yes, Lord, I believe this. Accept it. Just walk in it now. It's not about you saying a prayer some preacher leads you in. It's about the decision in your mind and in your heart to just say, hey, yes, Lord, I believe this. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for such an encouraging word for us as children of you that, Father, we mess up, we blow it. But you've promised to never leave us or forsake us. Even when we mess up, your grace is greater than my mess ups and sin. And I'm thankful that you've promised that you'd never hold that sin against me. That you said you've done forgotten it. Hebrews 10:17 says, I will remember your sins no more. And that's exactly what you chose to do at the cross. That you took them away from me. And Father, yes, there's consequences to sin, but it's not you punishing me. It's not you beating me on the head because I can't seem to get it right. Father, that is such a false teaching that it's going to take a long time for some people to unlearn those kind of principles that they've been taught in church. Father, help us to see you with new eyes. And Father, if there is somebody here that they maybe thought the Christian life was all about behavior modification, they thought it was about them striving to be a better person, Father, help them to see it has nothing to do with that. Yes, that comes as a result of us knowing what you've done and who you are and who we are in you. But Father, maybe they've seen this for the first time, really what you did for them on the cross. Just help them to just say yes to you and accept it. And now begin to walk in that and grow in what it means. I'm still growing in your grace, Lord. There's so much love and unending love and unending mercy that I ain't got a clue. We've only tapped into a fraction of what that means. And that's what this church is all about, is to continue to go deeper and deeper. Even in the midst of suffering, how does this grace apply to our lives? How do we walk with joy when we have no reason to? When the bottom has dropped out, how do we still maintain a peace that passes understanding? God, it comes from us just trusting you and walking with you and realizing you're there, first of all, and then just simply saying yes to you along the way, saying, Lord, you hadn't forgotten me. I'm waiting on you, waiting on your instructions here, and I just trust you one day at a time. May Christ be glorified in the midst of this horrible situation. And Father, you'll bring glory to yourself if we just open up and just let you. In Jesus' name, amen.